It's great to see everybody. We're back in Ecclesiastes, but I'm kind of switching to just one message, just a kind of a more of a topical message. If I teach on one subject more than any other subject since I've been pastoring, it's marriage by far. In fact, I probably in the next few months, along with the last couple months, I've probably done I will have done probably 30 or more messages on marriage, including weddings and premarital counseling. I mean, I think we have like 6 or 7 weddings or something in that course of that short amount of time. And I usually do 3 or 4 premarital counseling, and then I do a message for the lost and the saved at the weddings themselves. And so I'm always teaching on marriage. and I bring up marriage in every few messages, and then have a lot of messages on marriage through the years as well. In fact, you know what I noticed? There's a lot of studies put out there, and I don't usually call the shots and say, sometimes I'll say, hey, can you put this series up there? But whoever is putting the series up front, I'd love to have principles of parenting up there. Little packet, amen. I did that years ago, but it was very effective. Blessed a lot of people. And I did another series called The Magnificence of Marriage. I've done different series of marriage, but that one was pretty extensive. So who's the brother? Where's Brother Jim? Big Jim. Jimmy, can we get those up there, bro? That'd be great. So if people, they could grab those, because that's things that people face all the time. I'd love to see those up front. They got a lot of good stuff up front, but those will be helpful to you. The name of this message is called Marriage 101. I've been doing so many messages on marriage. I thought, you know what? But they're usually the individuals lately. I thought, you know what? This is good stuff, you know, and I'm not going to repeat everything in case you're one of the several people that I'm marrying soon. Don't worry, I'm not going to repeat all that. You'll hear some of that, but because some of our marriage, you know, it'll take 2.5 hours, 3 hours sometimes, depending on how much time we have and when we do it in a premarital. You know, I figure if they can endure that, they'll be able to endure each other, you know. You know, sometimes it's shorter and sweet, depending on how much time you have. But because marriage is important, and we reap what we sow, so I think it's important to sow into it. And, you know, a lot of times a church or a pastor will have one premarital message, or sometimes none at all. And I believe in having a few, you know, 3 or 4. Usually our fourth one is talking about, we tag it on to the end of the third one a lot lately, because it's just about what do you want your wedding to look like? How can this be a witness for Christ? And, you know, what some scriptures you might want me to put in. There's some scriptures that are like non-negotiable because they go with getting married, but I like to help customize it, help let them customize it a little bit. Marriage is so important, amen? And God instituted it, something that he created. It's such a powerful thing that a marriage between a husband and wife, as many of you know, is a picture of Christ in his church, amen? God created marriage to be a picture of the divine romance that he has before him and his church. In fact, I did a series on marriage that was probably around 10 or so parts years ago, also called, it was called Divine Pictures or Divine Wedding Portraits in the Old Testament. And I used, this was probably Across TV called me from Florida. They said, they sold their souls for rock and roll. We're seeing all kinds of fruit from it, more than anything we air. And they were a production 24/7 company. And they said, we want to help you redo that, you know? And they said, well, we want to fly out there and shoot any series you want to do, any subject that's dear to your heart. Like a 10-part series. I forget how many parts. It was a lot of parts. And they flew to my house, and I did it on divine wedding portraits in the Old Testament, on how from Genesis, Adam and Eve is a picture of Christ in the church. And they blow it, and then he reverses it through his death, burial, and resurrection. He gets his bride. Some of you have heard me do weddings. I use that picture a lot in weddings because it's so profound, and it's such a good way to try to reach the lost with using marriage as a picture of the salvation that God wants for each and every one of us. And so it's always been dear to my heart. When the fellowship just started, I did a series on a marriage when we were brand new. One of the first series we did was on, I went through the pictures of Christ with his bridegroom, and how I went deep into where the scriptures say, Jesus said to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. Amen. My father's house, there are many mansions, before that, so I would have told you, but he goes to prepare a place. And I went into how Christ goes to prepare a place for his bride, and how at that time in history, the groom would often build a place right next to his dad's or joined to his dad's, and all the pictures in the New Testament of what marriage was, what took place in marriage, and then some in the old as a picture of Christ and the bride, and then applied it to our own lives. And then I was so bummed out that series was over. I got on my knees and said, Lord, man, I don't want to leave the subject. I'm so consumed with it. It's so beautiful what you've done in marriage, in our lives, and the pictures that you weave throughout Scripture. And I didn't want to leave it. So I got on my knees and I asked the Lord to give me a song so I could remember, you know, just always have this in my heart. I literally got up from my knees after praying. I started strumming my guitar, and all of a sudden I wrote, "Behold, behold, the bridegroom's coming." So you heard that? I don't sing as well as the black girls we got to do the song. But anybody remember that song off the Leaving the Rock album? And it was all about how the bridegroom's coming soon, you know, and being prepared for him, and how it's a wedding covenant, you know. So this has always been in my veins because I see it from Genesis to Revelation. And I thought it's appropriate to do a message on marriage because I'm doing more marriage counseling right now. All of it premarital, by the way. You know, I don't mind if you're going through a struggle with your spouse. You know, we've done marriage counseling in our lives with people that go through struggles. We all go through struggles at times in a marriage, and there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. Amen. So, you know, Steve and I and some of the other elders can help out along those lines. We're always here. I've never turned a person down for counseling. I never say, "Nope, too busy, can't counsel you." It might be I'm really busy right now, but my wife will find a time. Just go to her and, you know, and she'll find a spot. But since I've been doing so many messages on marriage, 30 probably by the time the next couple months go by, premarital. And since my 30th wedding anniversary was just a few weeks ago, by the way, with my lovely wife, Lisa, I thought, you know, it's been in my heart. Praise God. I got a blessed wife. Amen. You know, it's for various reasons, it's appropriate time to do one message on marriage 101. And usually when I do premarital message, it's foundational truths. And I like to stress foundational truth, and I like to stress the milk, and I like to stress the meat. But when I do premarital, it's not a whole lot of milk. It's a whole lot of meat. It's a lot of milk with some meat. Because I find the foundational things are so important. And I stick to the foundational things in my own life, you know. Just, you know, repentance and faith in Jesus, you know. Loving him with our whole heart, you know, soul, mind, and strength. And the fear of God, you know. And all those things are important to our walks with God, but they're also important for a healthy biblical marriage. Amen? They're so vital because if you leave the foundations, sometimes I point out to you that you could have some of the best batters in the MLB, in Major League Baseball, and they'll send, they can't even hit a ball. You know? The Dodgers are like the hottest team right now, and I'm not a super big baseball fan. You know, if I know who some of the players are and the World Series is going on, I might watch a game here or there or part of a game. If there's, you know, I walk by and my son-in-laws are watching like Kershaw pitch or something like that, you know, I might watch a little bit. You know, I'm much more of a football fan, but I can totally appreciate and see why people like baseball, you know. Still don't get watching golf so much, but anyway. they got a hitter named, a rookie named Bellinger. And he was like on pace for the record for homers for a rookie. Isn't that true? Even above Judge, rookie in the American League. I'm looking at Chad. He's a big Dodger fan. But he went into a big slump, big old slump. And a lot of times the best hitters, not that he's the best hitter, he's a good home run hitter, but a lot of times the best in his you know, he was hitting almost 300 or something or getting close to it. It dropped like 25 points. In just a few weeks, because, you know, there's what happens is with a lot of really good batters, they just start to forget something foundational, just where they're supposed to put their feet or where they're supposed to hold their arm or just something so simple. And then a good batting coach could point out, "Hey, did you notice you've got your feet closer together," or whatever, you know. Same thing with every sport, pretty much, is foundational, you know. Hockey players wouldn't be really good if they forgot how to skate, right? Be in trouble, right? And it's the same thing biblically. You need to have a proper foundation, biblically foundation. So the first time I sit down and do premarital message for new couples, it's usually on foundational truth that could just, and then get them through their walks with the Lord, not just their marriages, but can really bless their marriages. And my wife said to me last week that a sister asked her, she said, you know, it seems like, she goes, "Do you and Joe ever have problems in your marriage?" What kind of problem? I mean, it seems like you guys never have problems. It's like you guys have a perfect marriage. And somebody asked me, do they ever have problems? Don't they ever go through any struggles? If you listen to my sermons, I mentioned in my messages, yeah, we have problems like everybody else. But we meet them with Jesus, you know? We seek him out. Because problems can be very severe. We go through problems just like everybody else. Put our pants on, you know, one leg at a time, you know? I'm not going to say dress because she wears dresses sometimes, but I never have worn a dress and never will. I take that back. I wore a dress, I got to confess this, in junior high before I was a Christian on their crazy day thing, you know. And that was pretty bad and I wasn't a Christian yet, so, you know. So I'm like, man, I better set the record straight there. I've always regretted that ever since. Fit terrible, didn't go with my tie, you know. No, I'm just kidding, I didn't wear a tie. But anyway, I became a Christian, and I didn't want to wear dresses. Just that was what I dressed up. But then I read later in the scripture, it's abomination for a man to put on that which pertains to a woman. Jenner. So anyway. But of course, we face problems, you know. And I can say earlier in my marriage, I can say the first year or two, like most, a lot of people, there's more problems than ever before, you know. And it's not that another problem never cropped up. Sometimes problems would crop up that you'd have to deal with and you'd, you know, pray through and stuff like that and problems with the kids. And, you know, my wife's had a number of health problems. She was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. We dealt with that for some time. And then she was re-diagnosed with Lyme disease. She has Lyme disease. She was later diagnosed with breast cancer. We went through that. Thyroid disorders, the whole family has, including myself. We think it's because we might have lived in the Knolls, the odds that we'd all get that, you know. But all of us except for me, have a gluten, can't eat gluten, are gluten intolerant. I can eat gluten, but I just hurt for them, and, you know. But you go through different trials you face in life, and it's not like we're not dealt any problems. In fact, we deal with a lot more than most people because we're constantly dealing with other people's problems in our lives, constantly juggling problems. And I think that's one way that helps us be strong is we're constantly counseling people and giving out the word. Amen. So you're hearing the word, you know, and you're living in the word, and it makes it easier because you can't do a bunch of marital counseling and then go home and yell at your wife. You know, you can, but you'd be a hypocrite, you know? So it's really cool because the word of God lives in you when you're ministering and so forth. But I mean, we've gone through problems to the point of tears, you know, the point of, you know, staying up late at night, making sure we'd work something out. You know, when we were first married, if there was an argument, she's not going to bed until like 3 a.m. I'm not until we get it resolved. I took that scripture, don't let the sun go down in your anger, very literally. And I still do. I never said I'm sleeping in another room. I'm a real strong advocate of making sure you deal with problems, you know. And because I believe you sleep better when things are better, you know. And I'm not saying you have to. I'm just saying the heart needs to be right when you go to bed. Amen. So, but we all have problems. It's how you face those problems, you know. And my wife and I, we've been married 30 years, so you learn a lot in 30 years. You know, but, you know, I read, there's a guy that wrote a book on parenting and how to parent and how to do it and everything. And then he became a parent. And he wrote another book recanting everything he wrote in his first book, you know. I'm glad I can listen to messages I've done years ago and not have to recant because I've always based what I've taught on the scripture. I don't give a whole lot of opinion. If I give opinion, it's based on what the scripture's saying. And then I say, test everything I say and make sure it's scriptural. Amen. So, but, you know, you learn a lot through the years, you know. And it wasn't as though after, you know, we had great times in our first year too, you know. But I remember there's times where it's like, wow, that's pretty some intense disagreements and some fighting and stuff like that. But it's not that every 29 years since, every year has been so easy. You know, there's been times where there's also been disagreements and tiffs and, you know, raised voices at times. We have a rule in our house with our kids and ourselves is that we're not allowed to yell. We're not allowed to raise our voices. If a voice goes up and it's yelling, there's something wrong, you know. And Lisa and I both grew up in houses that were loud. My house was really loud, not because my parents yelled a lot, but the kids, all five of us were loud. And, you know, I mean, you put Irish and German blood together and Italian blood together and all that stuff. And we didn't even know we had the Italian blood. We didn't know we were cursed with that till just recently, you know. But I can say that now. So, but anyway, you put all that, I mean, it's just human blood. We're all from Adam. Amen. You know, and then she's half Sicilian. I'd go in her house and yelling was just how they communicated at times. And I'd be like, we went over and visited Italy when we did a mission trip. And the end of the mission trip, we went and visited her cousins and her aunt and uncle two of her cousins, a guy and a gal, were getting ready to eat. Amazing. I don't know how many course meal. I'm like, do they do that every night? Man, thank God they only do it once a week. But it was gnarly. And they started yelling at each other, screaming at each other, just, And I'm like, oh, Lord God, man, I got to grab one of these maybe. And then all of a sudden they're calm. And 10 seconds later, they're talking like everything's fine. And they're just loving each other. I'm like, what in the world? I mean, I saw that in Israel. I think it's more of a kind of Middle Eastern Semitic. And, you know, Italy's not really Middle East, but it's right there, you know. Passionate. I mean, a couple of Jews yelling at each other. And one guy was wearing a sidearm. A lot of them just carry. And I'm like, okay, that's the guy I would have to grab. If he pulls his thing, but I'm pretty far away. I'm listening. And then all of a sudden they're shaking. Hey, see you later. I'm like, what in the world? You know, I told my, you know, my house, I said, baby, if it gets up, if you get excited or if I get excited, we got to stop. There's something wrong, you know? So it's good to have rules of engagement and have certain, I tell people when I counsel, certain non-negotiables. You don't negotiate certain things, certain places you don't go. Like we like to tell people, when we do premarital counseling, that you don't use the D word, okay? You don't start talking about divorce, okay? I mean, I know at certain times if there's marital unfaithfulness, and then there's grounds, that's one thing, and then we still pray that people would get over that and pray, and there'd be healing, and their marriage could be stronger than it ever was, possibly, if they turn to Christ through that, right? But if there's no marital grounds, that word shouldn't even come up, because if you're a Christian, why would you be using that word? Because only grounds, according to Jesus, was sexual sin because of hardness of heart. And Paul added, when the new covenant was, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit guide the apostles to all truth, that if a non-believer leaves you, you're not bound to that marriage. But that's not the case with a lot of, obviously, Christians when they start bantering that word around. You don't want to start doing that. I mean, I recently told somebody that D word is worse than the F word, okay? Because it could destroy a marriage overnight, you know? And I don't advocate using either of those terms when you're fighting, because, it's destructive. But we have to recognize that God wants us to love each other and get to the foundation, get right back to the foundational stuff. And we're going to all have rough patches. It's how you handle those rough patches, you know. It's how you, whether you seek the Lord, you know. And whether you're crying out to him or not. And I asked Lisa this morning. She came to my office. And I was working. And I said, hey, what do you think, you know, what would you think makes our marriage strong, makes us have a good marriage? And she said, I'm tired, so I'll have to think about it, you know. But and then she goes, and then she started listing some things pretty quickly. She said things like, first thing she said was that we're like-minded. We're like-minded. And I thought, that's huge, you know. It really is, you know. And we always tell people, you know, we give the analogy, if Jesus is here and you two are here and you're both headed toward Jesus, you're both going to be what? Getting closer and closer to each other, amen. And that's true. If you're both seeking Jesus, you're going to be more and more like-minded. You're going to have the mind of Christ. We come to Christ, we have repentance, which means change of mind, which leads to a change of direction. So we receive the mind of Christ. We begin to follow him. And I share with couples often, you know, that you now have the same master. You have the same instruction book. Amen. You have the same Holy Spirit. You have the same faith. You have all the reason in the world to succeed in your marriage. You just have to apply these truths to your life. And she said, we're like-minded. She said, I wrote some things down later after she said this, we're Christ-focused, you know, which is true. We make him the forefront of our lives, which is huge. We're both actively serving the Lord, she said, as a team. And you include me in ministry. And I do that because the Bible says, husbands, dwell with your wives in an understanding way, and understand that they're joint heirs. They're joint heirs with you of the grace of life. So whether you're, we're all, as if you're a Christian, you're in ministry. I always point out, you know, that if you're a Christian, it says God has given us, Christians, a ministry of reconciliation. We're all supposed to be bringing people to Christ in some way. Amen? We're supposed to be reaching out to the lost, whether it's through, individual witnessing, long-distance, short-distance mission trips, helping the church reach the lost with programs they have to reach the lost, whatever. I mean, different ways, there's different ways we ought to be being used. And we should be serving the Lord with being focused on Christ. And I know it matters a lot to my wife. Hey, Lisa, why are you walking out? No, I was just teasing you. You don't have to give anything. She has a big grin on her face. We have a lot of joy, my wife and I, if you know us. We're happy people because, not because we're anything special. If I did not have Jesus, I'm telling you right now, I'd probably be divorced 3 times or dead by now. I think I'd be dead by now. It's very destructive in the way I thought, you know, and, drunk driving or whatever. I don't know. But deep down, even before I was a Christian, I wanted to be married and have a bunch of kids. And that was always in my heart. And that was when I was a young kid. And then, of course, you get jaded a bit when you become a teenager by the culture and stuff, and your sinful nature gets more and more progressed. But when I became a believer, it became real clear to me. I wanted to be married to one wife, and I wanted to treat her really well and be what God's called us to be. But we're real. I mean, you can ask my kids. My kids still live with me, even though only one of them lives with me. Because they're over all the time. I had Holly and Heather over yesterday with Chad and Adam and Josiah. He's off on a mission trip right now. Pray for him in the Philippines. He's got a second week going right now. We're just starting. So I covet your prayers for him. But, you know, you can ask any of my children if my wife and I have a good marriage and why. And they'll tell you that we love each other. And it's because we love the Lord and we're obedient to him. And they're with us 24/7. You know, they've seen us at our worst. They've seen us at our best. But we're far from perfect. And my point is, you can't have a perfect marriage and you're not going to be perfect. And anybody who has a successful marriage is not going to have a successful marriage because they happen to be just really, really good people. They're going to have a success. And I'm talking about a biblically successful marriage. They're going to have a successful marriage because God's grace has invaded their lives. Because they surrendered to God's grace and they allow him to be first in their lives. And putting God first is huge. That's a foundational thing. Jesus said, seek first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, you know? So if you're seeking first the kingdom of God, your needs are going to be met. He's going to take care of that. If the basics are, like, for instance, the greatest commandment is to love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen? And love your neighbor as yourself. And if you're loving God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, that means you're treating people good. Jesus said, and we call it the golden rule, but he said, do unto others as you would have them what? Do unto you. It's pretty simple. How do I want my wife to treat me? I want to treat her that way. How does Jesus call me to treat her? It's simple. I mean, faith is a very basic part of our faith as well. It's foundational, right? The Bible says, faith works through love. Galatians 5:6. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. The Bible says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and they're not burdensome. Amen? It's not a burden for me to love my wife, even when at times she may not be in the best of moods. Or, you know, that's when they need it the most, though, you know? And love isn't, what feeling can I get from her? Love is selfless. Love says, how can I be a blessing to this person? And so when my wife went through various stages of various diseases, and she still struggles a lot. She has osteoporosis right now. And she says she wants to go walking. You know, we went walking a couple days last in the neighborhood. That's not me. I'm just going to be honest with you. She goes, can we go walking? I see people walk in the neighborhood. I'm not one of those guys. I like to hike, you know, and mountain bike and stuff like that. And she goes, can we start going walking together? I'm just being honest with you. I can say this because she just left, you know. But I, you know, I'm real with her. I told her, you know what? Let's just hike more. Let's do this. But she needs to do that because she has osteoporosis. Another thing I didn't mention. And they said that if she falls down, she could break her spine very easily. She's got like the spine of an old lady right now, you know. And she's not that old. I mean, they meant really old lady. And so I've been trying to get her to deadlift, to do different things. She's got a messed up neck. When my wife sleeps, you don't know a lot about my wife. You don't know the problem. I thought it's funny. People say, oh, don't you guys have problems? I'm like, if they only knew. When my wife lays in bed, she can't even turn to the left or right. She just looks straight up because she's got a jacked up neck. And then she did some deadlifts because I read online that that's a good way. I was looking for ways to help her spine. And deadlifts are great. You know, and I have like 300 some pounds that I deadlift in my office. And she got it up. But no, she didn't get up. I said, just do a little bit of weight in your room. She's got these little weights. And she said it jacked up her neck. And her orthopedic doctor, whatever, said, don't deadlift right now. Wait till your neck's better, you know. So I compounded her problems. But anyway, but you know what I decided to do? I walk with her, you know. Went walking with her, you know, praise God. We go like literally 10 through 11 at night, you know. And no, and all these cars going around. It's you know, we're up in, and we get close to the hills. We don't really get into the mountains. But, you know, I mean, not that late. We got home, I think, 11:30 last time. And I was going to go. I said, you want to go tonight, last night? And I knew I had to get my message done. So I was like, got to work it out, you know. And she was too tired. She was beat, you know. But then this morning she goes, will you walk with me tonight? I said, yeah. And it's not, but you know what? It's not because I'm like, but now, by the way, let me just say this. Doing it? No, I'm looking forward to it. Because it's a good time to fellowship with her. I love my wife, you know. It's we talk and, you know, you get a little more talking in, or a lot more talking than if we mountain bike, you know. Because I'm not like one of those guys, like some of the guys at the church where they can mountain bike for 730 miles in 25 minutes. They're just talking like everything's fine. I'm like, you know, I'll talk a little bit. But it's just awesome because we're able to, I thought, it's still good for me too, but I'm not doing it for me. But I thought, oh, I'm getting blessed in this too, you know, but I'm getting blessed in seeing her get blessed, you know. And I'm just saying, when you love each other and you're married, you care about that person. And it's so funny because Lisa and I talk about how when you first get together, a lot of times there's all these butterflies and all these feelings, you know, and I always talk about how you can't have that forever. If you have that for longer than a few weeks even, you'll end up with a hole in your stomach because that's like acid and stuff. You know, those are, you get an ulcer. But it was funny because we talk about our love for each other, our commitment is far more than it was when we had those strong stomach kind of butterfly feelings. Isn't that weird? You know, because at that time, I could have easily just moved on. You know, you have this infatuation, but there's no depth. There's no roots, you know. Now you got all these roots and you've got, you know, a lot of times you have, like we do, children, and you have history and you have victories, and you don't want to just throw that out the window, okay? And it's ugly starting over for people, you know, and it could cause a lot of damage. So you count the cost. You say, you know, what a blessing this is. And you highlight the blessings in your life, you know. So she said a lot of things about, you know, gave me a list of different things she just came up with. She said it helps to have a good-looking husband. No, she didn't say that. I'm messing with you on that one. Just joking. but she said, you know, bitterness. She goes, we don't harbor roots of bitterness. We don't let bitterness, you know. When I asked, you know, what are you thankful for? And Mary said, forgiveness, you know. But and Jesus said, forgive one another as, you know, I've forgiven you, or the Father's forgiven you. Jesus said to Peter, if you don't forgive your brother from your heart, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. Those are like strong warnings. And you know the parable of the unmerciful servant, forgiven all that, 10,000 talents, wouldn't forgive the guy that owed him just 100 denarii. Jesus said, you know, bind that wicked man hand and foot and put him with the unbelievers to be tormented. He won't get out till he pays the last penny. And then he looks at Peter and says, so will my Father do to you. Wow. If you don't forgive your brother from the heart. And Jesus said, pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Then he added to that, for if you do not forgive your brother from your heart, your Father won't forgive you. Same thing. He taught that over and over again. It's one of the most neglected teachings in the Christian church. Because this whole once saved, always saved thing, people don't preach the whole counsel of God, and they ignore the scriptures that warn that you can lose your forgiveness. It's all over the New Testament, but doesn't fit in a lot of pop theology. And it's a tragedy because a lot of people are walking around refusing to forgive. And thereby, they're not being forgiven. And they're not fearing God. And they're not treating, and on a practical level, it extends to destroying relationships because they don't. This is basic stuff, guys. But I found that the basic stuff in my marriage is the best stuff. You know? Loving, walking in faith, you know, being forgiving, being merciful, you know. And I like the fact that she loves that I make her part of the team. Because you know, when she met me, I was doing ministry. And she loves that I bring our mission trip. She loves, even though she gets tired, she does a lot of my counseling with me Marital counseling, she's usually there if she can make it. And she's a busy girl, but she wants to be helpful. And sometimes, I had a marriage counseling time where she didn't say more than a few words recently. Another one where she said like 10, 12 minutes of great stuff. Depends on how much time we have and, you know, how it goes, you know. And that blesses her. And it blesses me because she says things that I don't think of, that the Holy Spirit will put on her heart. Because he uses it as a team. And you need to realize the person that you're married to has gifts. She has her own fingerprint that I don't have. She has gifts that I don't have. She has a way about her that's not the way I am. And we complement each other. And we call this complementarianism in a marriage relationship where God wants to use the both of you as a team. And you have to value the other person's input, you know? And when God created Adam, he was naming the animals Mr. and Mrs. Hippopotamus, Mr. and Mrs. Rhinoceros, Mr. and Mrs. Orangutan or whatever. And then he ran out of them. They're done. And then he saw that he was alone. And God made a helpmate for him. Amen. So the helpmate. That Hebrew word can be translated shield too. Interesting. And God created that woman, that first woman from his side. From bone and flesh from his side. Not from his feet to be under him, but from his side. Flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. And she said, later she said to me after she thought about it more, she said, you know, when I was getting dressed in the room later, she said, you know, I always like that you treat me like an equal, you know. And that blesses her heart. And I don't just treat her as an equal, but I recognize that's reality. It's not just I'm going to treat you like an equal. She's as much human as I am. She's important to God as I am. And I need to, the Bible says, esteem others as what? Higher than yourself, you know. And when God created, you know, it reminds me of Sunday school kid at Sunday school hearing about the creation account, and he was really fixated on, you know, on God creating operating on the man and taking the woman out of his side. And then later that day, he was just felt ill, and he's crouched over and couldn't get up, and he's laying in bed, you know, and his mom asked, what's the matter? He says, he was terrified. He goes, I don't feel well. He goes, I think I'm having a wife, you know. But when you're old enough to have a wife, the Bible says it's a good thing, you know. And it doesn't have to be a pain. Now, the Bible does say, and you know what? I'm real. So when I counsel people, I let them know that, you know, when the Bible says, Paul says, if you get married, you will have trouble in the flesh. And when I do premarital counseling, if you want to know about some of my struggles and my wife's struggles, sign up for premarital counseling, even if you're married. Because I go through, we say, look at our scars. There's some of the stuff we went through. So you don't have to go through this too, you know. Make sure you learn right away, you know, to be sensitive to each other, to hear each other, to listen. Because one of the things I went through when I was newly married, I was going 1,000 miles an hour. I was pastoring not long after I was married too. And that was after the first year, but not that long. And I remember before I was pastoring, so it was not long after I was married, but I remember but as I was pastoring, I was still setting tile until the elders asked me to go full time, you know, and so forth. But the Bible says different elders have different functions. There's teaching elders. That's what I am, ruling elders, you know? And I said, okay, I'll take you up on that. But I remember there was so much stress, and she's going through things, but I'm trying to get everything done, and I'm thinking I'm being a great husband. But husbands sometimes have a way of not listening to when their wives are trying to tell them something. Right? And I remember one time she had an outburst, and she was just like, and there was tears, and she said, and I was listening, but I wasn't hearing, you know, what she was going through, you know. And then I was able to, I learned a big lesson there. I tell them, make sure you know, don't just hear. I say, you know, you listen, you know, you pay attention, you know, make it a priority to be there for your wife, you know. And so you learn a lot through the years. You grow a lot through the years. And I think it's important that if you're having a struggle with your spouse right now and you're allowing the enemy's voice to speak to you, that you shut that voice out, that you cast down, the Bible says, cast down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the name of God, and bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. Amen. The Bible says, the weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, is pulling down the strongholds and every high thing, these imaginations. So you need to be involved in spiritual warfare and not let the enemy get a foothold. You know, I often state what was somebody stated hundreds of years ago, I think it was Martin Luther, that you can't keep birds from flying around your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. Amen? You can, temptation will be there. Bad thoughts will be there. But you can cast them down and not decide to walk with them. Amen? And it's important that you don't allow yourself to become bitter. You know, every one of you here has reasons you can be bitter with your spouse. Because everybody's fallen short. You will have trouble in the flesh. And some people allow those bitternesses to grow. But God calls to forgive because we have been forgiven. Amen? The Bible says, why are there quarrels among you? Why are there quarrels among you? And that's in James chapter 4. And he talks about how, let's go there, James chapter 4. Look at verses 1 and 2. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Why are the quarrels? Why is it? It's because of people. It's because of lust. People, and the word lust, it just means desire there, but it's used in the context of desiring something that's not the will of God. That's wrong. And that's why there's a lot of quarrels and fights among spouses, is because one wants something, the other one's not giving them, or they want to go in a direction, the other one doesn't want to go, and they fight and they allow that to consume them. And we're supposed to be saying, you know, he goes on to talk about, later on, he talks about if you're considering, you know, like moving your business somewhere, don't just say, I'm going to do this. Say, if it's God's will. He says that in James. In other words, we should be seeking God's will and not just spending our desires on, you know, look at verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your what? Pleasures. If you put pleasures before God's will, you're going to be in huge trouble in your life. I mean, right now, there's huge conflict. You know, some believe we're on the precipice of a potential nuclear war. Because we have Kim Jong-un and North Korea breathing threats. I mean, can you imagine me in South Korea right next to him? But, you know, we were kind of out of harm's way because he didn't have ballistic missiles that could miss our shores. But now they just fired, just not too long ago, days ago or so, a ballistic missile that could reach Alaska. We're talking about they already have nuclear warheads, according to the State Department. So now they could just start wiping potentially millions of people out. Plus they have a couple, two or three satellites hovering over us all the time on the south side of our country, out of our zone where we can even detect. We're over 10,000 miles up where they can blow up a small nuke and cause an EMP to just destroy our infrastructure and our electricity where millions would die. There's a real concern about that in the highest echelons of government, they could already be stocked with nuclear weapons, small nuclear weapons that would cause an EMP attack. I talked about that in more depth not too long ago. There's some real concerns. And then what we did over the weekend, this weekend, I think yesterday was it? We just flew a bunch of bombing missions right by North Korea with South Korea and with some of Japan's fighter jets as well, with some of our bombers that could drop nukes. And North Korea's rattling their sabers, we're rattling them back. And when you got Kim Jong-un and you got Donald Trump, I mean, I'd much rather have Kim Jong-un and Donald Trump than Hillary Clinton, to be honest. But it's still kind of scary to me, okay? Honestly, you know? And I know, Trump has done a lot of good things that we wouldn't be seeing done by Hillary right now. But we need to be in our faces in prayer, amen? Pray for your leaders, amen? Okay, because there's also a potential for a lot of bad things to happen, and we need to be in prayer. So it's because they want what the other has. Why do you think Russia has caused a lot of problems and there's a lot of consternation about, Trump and Russia and Russia moving into Crimea and because they wanted that land. Oh, that used to belong to us and what have you. And you have these people want some, and it happens in a marriage. People fight because, and you know what? The crazy thing is, as Christians, we're not supposed to be fighting to satisfy our pleasures. We're supposed to be seeking God. Amen. One of the foundational truths of being a Christian is what? When the first thing you learn, when Jesus calls someone to be a disciple, he calls them to follow him. Amen? He says, no one can come after me unless he first what? Denies himself, takes up his cross, and follows me. How often? When you first get saved? daily, unless he denies himself and takes up his cross daily and follows me. That means when I wake up to my wife and maybe my kids and they're not in the best spot, and I only have one, as I said, living with me today, but I have constant visitation, not only kids, but grandchildren, which we love very much. And when you juggle all that, you know, I have to have a deny myself mode. If I'm not a deny myself mode and it's all about Joe, there's going to be all kinds of conflict because there's all these little wills walking around, you know? And so I have to constantly be Jesus first. How can I be a servant in this context? How can I walk in love? How can I be a blessing to my wife, you know, my children, you know, my son-in-laws, my grandchildren, my new daughter-in-law, if JoJo meets the right woman on the mission field. I hope it doesn't happen so quick, but, you know. But who knows, you know. But you have to always, but that's how you have to be when you're married. You're supposed to be denying yourself, taking up your cross and following him. And if you're doing that, how are you be treating your spouse? In a Christ-like manner, amen. You're going to be a blessing to them. You're going to be a huge encouragement to them. And you're going to also, it's to a man's glory, it says, to overlook a fault. We got to overlook faults. And that's important. So it's really important to, you know, get back to the cross. Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, remember? They were a great church, man. They dotted their theological I's and crossed their theological T's really well. They tried those who said they were apostles and were not and found them liars. They hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, but they left their first love. Yeah, he says, I have somewhat against you because you've left your first love. He said, remember from whence thou art fallen, number one. Remember how good you were doing when you first started and how you've fallen. And repent. Metanoia. Metanoia is a noun. Metanoeo is the verb. And metanoia, meta, means to change. The Greek word for change speaks of a change. When speaking of repentance, it speaks of a change of mind, change of thoughts, purposes, viewpoint, change of perspective, change. And metanoeo, or metanoia, but metanoeo is the verb. Noeo is the Greek word for the mind, for the mind. So saying change your what? Mind. In other words, go a different direction in your mind. The opposite of what you're doing or different than what you're doing. Remember from whence thou art fallen. Left your first love. Change your mind, meaning go back to your first love. And then do those things you did at what? First. Because repentance isn't a bunch of things you do. That's the result of repentance. John the Baptist says, bring forth fruit in keeping with what? Repentance. He warned the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Matthew 3. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He said. They need to flee from the wrath to come. Who warned you? He said, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. And then he says, the axe is already laid to the root of the tree, and every tree that does not bear fruit will be cast in the fire. Woo, that's heavy stuff. So true repentance, just like faith without works is dead, true repentance will have fruit, amen, a changed lifestyle. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 21, later in Acts, he's talking to King Agrippa, I think in chapter 26, and he characterized his ministry. It's in chapter 20, 21. He says he preached repentance too by characterizing the ministry, summarizing it. But chapter 26, he said to King Agrippa, he said, I teach the Jews and the Gentiles, you know, to do works in keeping or that are fitting with repentance. See, repentance isn't a work. Repentance is part of faith. It's the change of mind that decides to turn from sin to Jesus. Amen. And the works, the fruit, are the evidence of that repentance. That comes after salvation. The attitude of repentance comes before salvation. You repent, but then the works come as the fruit of that salvation. Amen? And that change of mind that the Lord wrought in us by the power of his Holy Spirit, which is also a gift. Even repentance is given to us. God offered Jews and then Gentiles the gift of repentance. Everyone is called to repent. And that's a very big part of marriage. Now, we're not called to just be repentant when we get saved. You look to Jesus' letter to the seven churches, his letters. 8 times repentance is mentioned to 7 churches, 5 of the 7. 5 of the 7 churches are told, and there's 8 times, I just counted them recently, they're told to repent. Heavy. The only churches that aren't told to repent are Smyrna, which is a suffering church going through persecution, which is in love with Jesus, and the Church of Philadelphia. And the Church of Philadelphia, they don't have to repent. Why? Because they're abiding in God's word. You know, they're keeping his word. He says in chapter 3, verse 10, in to the Church of Philadelphia, Jesus says, because thou hast kept the word of my perseverance or patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of tribulation, which will come upon all the world to try those who dwell upon the earth. And the word kept from there is tereo ek. Ek means to be delivered out from within something, not to go through it, but when you're in it, to be able to get out of it. And that applies to our marriages. When we're going through struggles and trials as a couple, we could pray and get through them because we keep his word. Amen. But if we're not keeping his word, our marriages are going to be in trouble, and we need to repent. And repentance is a continuous thing we see throughout Scripture, and it's a very foundational truth. And I want to deal with a lot of foundational truth. If you're in your marriage right now, I mean, I'm telling you right now, a lot of marriage counseling that I do, subsequent to marriage, a lot of it is a call to repentance to one person or two people that I'm talking to. It's not just about, you know, well, you know, maybe if, you know, you make the bed more for him. No, it's serious stuff. It's about where's your heart at? Because if your heart's right, it's going to work out. Amen. Now, it may not work out with the other person because their heart may not be right, but you could do, you're called to do the best you can do in your marriage. Amen. And that's where we need the grace of God to just to forgive each other and to be forgiven. We need to pray together. We need to seek the Lord together. Lisa, when she came in today, she came to my office to tell me that Carol and Carol's mom is getting close to passing, and Carol's here today, and she's still all right right now, Carol, your mom, right? But she's not have long, and she said Carol wanted us to pray because she said that she wants to make sure her mom knows Jesus, and her mom was not waking up when she saw her. Now she's in the hospital, so she was concerned. She wanted more time to talk to her about Jesus, and her mom got her to the hospital, and she had more time, and so pray for Carol and their family and pray for her mom and praise God. Dee was able to share with her dad recently who died the gospel and he received Jesus. That's good news. Amen. But you know what, guys? So what? Lisa and I, we prayed together. I'm just saying because people are saying, what do you guys do? We just pray all the time. JoJo's on a mission trip. So now we pray several times a day together, you know? It's like, you know, save our baby, Lord. You know, this is exactly what you want. Then you want him to come back the next day because you miss him. And, you know, but it's like, no, he's got to spread his wings, man. He's got to grow and he's got to face some adversity. And he wanted this too, to become a man. So you're going to have adversity, but what do you do with the adversity? You have adversity when you're single. You're going to have adversity when you're married. You pray through things. You keep his word. You commit to his word. You keep your eyes on the kingdom of God. In fact, go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Oh, you know what? I'm sorry. Don't do that. James 4. Sorry if you left there. It's not too hard to find. James 4. Let's read a little bit more. Look what he says. After he says that there's fighting among them. Then he says in verse 4, you adulteresses. He's not saying they're committing adultery in each other. He's talking about spiritual adultery because they're not being faithful to the Lord and they're loving the world more than Jesus. Because they're loving pleasure more than Jesus. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to become a friend of the world makes himself what? An enemy of God. You're not a disciple at that point because you're not denying yourself to follow him daily, taking up your cross. You become God's enemy. There's no middle ground. It's not as though you could be saved. Oh, I could be saved and choose to be a disciple later. No, you're either a saint or you're an ain't. We talk about that. Verse 5. Or do you think that the scriptures speak to no purpose? He jealously desires a spirit which he has made to dwell in us. And spirit, if you got the NASB, probably should not be capitalized there. The Greek word's pneuma, and speaking of, he jealously desires us. He's a jealous God. And we commit spiritual adultery when we turn our back on him and do our own thing. Verse 6, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says God is opposed to the proud, but gives what? Grace to the humble. Judgment to the proud, but grace to the humble. So you want to be humble before God. I want to recognize that he's God, I'm not. He deserves everything. I deserve hell. Not nothing. I deserve less than that, worse than nothing. I deserve hell. So you humbly come before God. You hate your sin. You despise your sin. It should break your heart. You have godly sorrow. You turn to repentance. His kindness leads you to repentance as well because you see how good he is and that he sent his son to die for you. And you embrace and fall in love with Jesus. Verse 7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Sisters, how can you be submissive to your husband if you're not submissive to your God? Amen? All these things have to be working together. You're not going to be able to submit to your husband in a godly way if you're refusing to submit to God. It all starts in the heart. But if you're submissive to God, you say, God, your will be done, and you've called me to be submissive to my husband, that's part of your will. I'm going to do that. And unless he tells you to do something that's unbiblical, you got to be lovingly submissive. Verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hand, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will what? He will exalt you. God gives grace to the humble. He's talking about repentance here. We need to mourn over our sin. We need to hate loving the world and say, Lord, that's despicable. Look what you did. Jesus says, why does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? Amen? We're talking about eternal consequences here, guys. God isn't messing around. We have an opportunity to be right with him. Now, if we go to 1 Peter chapter 3. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. You know, wives, you're on a mission field. If you've got a husband that's disobedient to the word, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, to husbands and wives who are married to spouses that are unbelievers, he tells them not to leave them. He says, how do you know, a woman, how do you know, a man, that you will not be able to win your spouse, your husband, win your wife? And here it is again. That shows me it's twice. You only need it once, but there is a twice in Scripture. That, sisters, you have a mission field if you have a husband that's rebellious toward God. That guy is going to hell. Love him enough to want to see him saved. Yeah, but if you knew how bad he was, you'd want him to burn too. No, that's not a good attitude. Sometimes you might feel like that, but you say, God, change his heart, because we were there before we were saved. Amen? God, give me a heart for him. Help me love him with your love, because God, I'm running out. Because I can't do it on my own. I'm always crying out to God to help me love more. And that's because I recognize that the power of love comes from him. Agape is God's love, and I need that every day, because I would not be a good husband, and I would not be a good dad, I would not be a good brother if I just ran on fumes from Joe Schimmel, because I'm a man like everybody else. So I constantly cry out to God, and I love it, man, because I know God says if we pray anything in accordance with his will, we what? We have it. And is it God's will that I love my God with my whole heart, soul, my strength, my neighbors, myself, my wife, as Christ did the church, love my enemies and all that? Yeah. Love my brothers fervently? Yeah, that's all commands from the Scripture. It says, will. So I pray it, and I know he's hearing me. I know God's like, yeah, that's a good prayer, son. I'm going to help you. So I pray that all the time. And I always feel like I need to grow in that, you know? And then as soon as you think you've arrived, you start to get the reminder. Oh, you're being a jerk right now. You're being short right now. You know, you need to pray again. You need to cry out to God, you know? And that reminds us to constantly be on our knees. Amen? So you learn that, and we got a powerful God. He's willing to do that, guys. Love covers a multitude of sins. These are foundational truths. Love, again, I keep coming back to that, but it's so important. Love covers a multitude of sins. Many waters cannot quench love, amen? So that can be huge in your marriage if you just allow God's love to invade your I encourage you, men, constantly pray, help me love my wife as Christ loved the church. And you'll all of a sudden find yourself doing things that you maybe didn't do before in a very loving way. Because God's all about changing our hearts, amen? He's in the business of changing us. Now notice in verse 1 it says, in the same way. I remind, if anybody's been through my premarital classes, when I disciple in premarital, I make a big deal out of that. Because look at what the husbands are told to do in chapter 7, or chapter 3, verse 7. You husbands in the what? In the same way. And then before that, you wives, or in the same way, you wives. In the same way as what? In the same way as Jesus. Back up a few verses. Verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you and what? Leaving you what? An example for you to follow in his steps. Meaning in the same way that Jesus suffered, in the same way that he submitted to the Father, when everything was against him, you submit. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, submit to God's teaching on how to treat your wives. Verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. But it's unfair how he treats me. It's unfair what she says. Jesus was perfectly sinless. We deserve hell. We deserve worse than whatever we get on earth from man here. You realize that, right? What was unfair is the innocent Lamb of God who created the entire universe suffering because of our sin. That was unfair. And yet, guess what? Verse 23, and while he was being reviled, what? He did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Amen? So we need to go to God when things are overwhelming our relationship. Don't be a practical atheist in your relationship. You're a believer, but don't be like the demons who believe and tremble, but don't really have any works. And their faith is dead. It's not real. Faith without works is dead. If you don't have any works, you have the faith of devils. Okay? There's no expression of your faith in your life. And that doesn't save. And the scriptures are clear. Jesus was reviled, but he didn't revile back. He committed himself to the Father. Amen? When you're going through tough times, don't be, you might say, well, I'm not an atheist. I'm talking about a practical atheist. A practical atheist is one who maybe they're not an atheist in their heart and they know better, but they live their life like an atheist. They don't pray. They don't trust. They don't cry out to God. They don't say, God, you're going to work this out for the good in my life. God, you're so good and so powerful. I trust you. Not only to save me, but since you can save me from hell, surely you can get me through this trial. Amen? We need to trust God and cry out to him when we're going through hard times in our marriages. I've been through hard times in my marriages. There's times where I had to cry out to God. There's times where I had tears in my eyes going down my cheek, where I had pain in my marriage, and I cried out to God and said, God, get me through this. Help me to be loving. Help me be caring. Help me be forgiving. Help me be a godly man. And there's times where I didn't feel always like responding in that way. But you have to do that. Amen. We need to treat each other right. We treat each other biblically in the same way as Jesus. And I love that because we always talk about husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And Jesus is the example for men. Amen. Not just men right here. In the same way, chapter 3, verse 1, wives, same way as who? Jesus. He's your example too on how to love your husband. Isn't that a trip? The gals haven't been shortchanged. It's like, okay, you guys have Jesus' example. We have Mary. No, you have Jesus. Mary's a good example too, but you have Jesus as your example too. God, you're becoming Christ like that's your goal just as it is for us. Amen. In heaven, we're like the angels. We're never neither married or neither given in marriage. Amen. And we're all becoming male and female like Jesus. Amen. It's a beautiful, powerful, wonderful thing. Amen. So wives, submit to your husbands. And even if they're disobedient to the word, he's acting like a jerk. Don't call him a jerk. I don't call people a jerk or a fool. But I'm saying, conceptually, he's acting like that, right? You get it? Not he's that, but he's acting like that. You can say people are being foolish, you know. You need to love him. And recognize he's in huge trouble. He's on his way to hell. You're in the better position. Because if you're loving and fearing God, you're golden, man. In fact, God's going to work for the good in your life, and this guy's slitting his own throat. I read about a story about a lady that was married to a drunkard, belligerent, proud, arrogant man. And he went to a tavern, and he was getting drunk with his friends, and he says, my wife's a Christian, you know? And you know what? It's like it was getting really late. Everybody's pretty much sleeping. That's back in their homes. And he goes, I'll wake her up. I can bring a bunch of you over, wake her up, and make her make us a bunch of food, and she'll nicely make it without saying a word. And they're all like, yeah, right. And he goes, oh, yeah, no, totally submits to me. Did that, took him home, took his buddies over there, treated his wife belligerently, got her up, said, make us a bunch of food. She made it. She was all sweet and everything. And then one of the men that was being with him said, you know, we've been acting very unreasonable and really hard on you. And he goes, I don't get it. How come you're being so kind and so loving? And she said, sir, when my husband and I were married, we were both sinners. It has pleased God to call me out of that dangerous condition. My husband continues in it. I tremble for his future state. Where he is to die, and he is, were he to die as he is, he would be miserable forever. I think my duty is to render his present existence as comfortable as possible. Not long after that, I read that this guy got saved, you know, and it says, your kindness, you know, by you doing this and showing a Christ-like attitude, you can win him. Amen. But if you return evil for evil, you're no better than he is at that point, right? And you've come down to his level. And then you give him an excuse for being, you know, treating you that way. Amen? You don't want to give him an excuse. The Bible says don't return evil for evil, but return kindness. And he burning coals on their head. Coals of conviction. Like, what an idiot I'm being. You know? I remember I've told my wife, you know, we had that rule, and we still do, you know, you can't yell. Can't get up there. And we've broken it before. You know, you get excited or you get your point across, or and it's not good. And I would always, sometimes I'd pull this card, and it worked a lot. I'd say, it's that time of the month, baby, you know. Because, you know, I mean, you know, and it's like, you're expecting the pea soup to come out, and you're like, whoa, man, you know. And I say, it's that time, this is early in our marriage, you know, first year or two. And you can ask my wife, ask her right now. I didn't do that very often, but every time I did it, she'd leave, she'd go, because she would act, it wasn't a normal disagreement. It was from here to here. And my wife didn't have a week of, you know, some women or whatever, depending on your hormones, they could have a week where hers was a week of whatever other men experience, all put in 25 seconds. It was no reason whatsoever. And I'd be like, okay, I think it's that time. So I say, it's that time of the month, baby. I'd say, baby, I think your hormonals are going right now. And she'd be, those are fighting words too. And she'd be like, and she'd leave my office or wherever, and she'd, or the room. She'd come back with a sheepish smile and shake her head. She goes, you're exactly right. I'm so sorry. I go, no problem. Just remember when I get that way. No, I'm just kidding. The mercy I'm having on you. It happened like that over and over again. And one time, and ask her, I was right every time except once. And one time she came back, she said, and she, thank God she was nice. She goes, you're wrong. This time you're wrong. It's not that time of the month. I go, but then guess what? A month later, church had just started too. I get this balloon and it says, congratulations, you're a daddy. And then later she goes, you were right. It was just not my period. I got pregnant. But I learned, don't just throw that term out either, because that could make things worse, you know. So you learn things, you know. So, and by the way, you know, you're supposed to, I'll share things that we've gone through to help other people. But at the same time, you know, it's not like throw all the dirty laundry out on my wife and her on me. And you don't want that done with, you do that to your wife, your husband. People shouldn't relish and want to hear things like that. Like, but we should hear some of it, that we go through some things, you know. And sometimes people go through really hard things. And like, remember Joseph said, says Joseph put his wife away silently because he was a what? A righteous man. A righteous man doesn't share all the dirt that, you know. Remember Ham? He's the one that wanted to show, hey, look what's going on with our dad Noah. And they were righteous and he hammed it up and he was cursed because of that. So you have to be very careful about what we share too, because we go through some things that are very painful sometimes and they're forgiven, but the devil would love to wreak havoc with those things, right? So it's finding that balance too, you know, and it's hard to do. And I remember we went to a church, Lisa and I, and we had a pastor. I love the guy, but he was constantly defeated. And Lisa would say, we'd leave, she goes, he has no victory in his life and it's hard going here because there's no conviction, you know. And we do, and we need to be true and honest. But if you're having victory in your life, you want to rejoice in it and you want to be an example and you want to be what God's called you to be. Amen. You don't want to pretend like you're always defeated, especially if it's a lie. The Bible says we're to be overcomers. Amen. And we're overcomers through faith in Christ. He that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ overcomes the world. Now, it doesn't mean there's not be trials, but you have to make right decisions. You make decisions. I'm not going to drink, or I'm not going to get drunk. Okay. And I know, you know what? I just saw a study recently and somebody just came to me. Travis, where are you? Travis, great brother, man. You know, Greg Key, right? And Leanne, he's recommitted himself to the Lord. Amen. And he was just saying, he told me he said in the last few months, he's listened to 2 years worth of podcasts in 3 months. And the word of God is just coming out of him, you know? And he was talking about, he said, one of the things that stuck in his mind when, because he's dealing with the drinking situation, not in his own life, he quit drinking some time ago. But he says, you know what I really liked is when you said, why do you drink, especially if you don't like it? Because he knows a lot of people don't like it. If it's because you like it, that's one thing. But if you don't like it, and so you shouldn't drink too much, right? And I see alcohol destroys marriages. Sometimes I deal with it. I had a couple that was coming to this fellowship for years. We had lost certain couples about a year and a half ago, and I didn't tell a reason why. It was like, brother came up, my wife's getting drunk every night. She's taking a bottle of wine, and she does it. And I said, let's get some counseling. And he kept coming up here. Brother that hardly would have ever come here. Then they left the church. And he was sorry. He goes, she didn't want to come anymore. I see alcohol destroy relationships, guys. And it's heartbreaking. You know? And I just saw a study, a huge study they did. Oh, but that just moderate alcohol drinking. This is a huge study they did, Bonafide study. Just moderate, not getting drunk, causes a lot of diseases. And it said the only plus is for women, cardiovascular health, it can help in that way, but you can drink grape juice instead. So why subject yourself to the other diseases? So that, to me, that destroys every excuse to just drink. But I just have a very little bit. Okay, well, drink a very little bit, but don't get drunk. You can still do that, but also know that you're prone to other diseases now. And Satan has come, oh, it's good for you. Oh, it's good for you. So people have this thing where they use an excuse to get drunk. Oh, it's good for me. Others say, no, I just drink a little bit because it's good for me, but I don't get drunk. No, that's not you. I'm not talking about then you. I'm just warning you, there are diseases associated with even moderate drinking where you're not getting drunk now. I'm trying to spare you in this fellowship because I've seen relationships destroyed more than anything because of getting drunk and so forth. Now, the Bible says, if the foundations are destroyed, how shall the righteous stand? You have to build on Christ. Christ said, you need to build your life on his words. And he compared the man that does that and the woman, whoever, to one that builds their house on what? Remember that? A rock. And then when the storms of life come, which they're going to come in your life, the storm and the hail and the winds, it's going to come, you'll stand. But if you're built on the sand, great will your house fall, Jesus said. Make sure women, you're supposed to guide your house, it says in Titus chapter 2. You're supposed to be building it up. The Bible says that a wicked woman tears her own house down with her own hands. Don't be that woman. Build up your house. Build up your husband. Build up your children. Be an encouragement. Amen. You have to do this. I'll tell you why, man. The Bible says husbands that leave their wives for a younger woman, Malachi chapter 2, it says it's a wicked thing. And when they do that, they don't have the Spirit of God, it says. And he says, I hate divorce. I would that you bring up godly children. You need to look at your children. If you're married and say, I want to be the best godly example I can be. And I want to stick it out when things get rough. How many went through as children and you saw your parents divorce and they want nothing to do with each other and it's hurting your heart right now? Are you married to someone? Cling to that person. Stick with them. Forgive them. Move on. Do those things you did at first. Be Christ-focused. Amen. I've had people with tears in their eyes tell me the pain they've experienced. In Psalm 127:1, you remember that verse? I quote it once in a while. Except the Lord build the house, the labor is what? Labor in vain. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman, watch, but in vain. And then it goes on to talk about the man who fears the Lord. Here's what his household will be like. His wife and his children will be like fresh vines, you know, teeming on the tabletop, just growing, you know. Beautiful. And then it says, this is the man that fears the Lord. The book ends right after 27:1. Except the Lord built the house, labor in vain. It talks about the fear of the Lord. Is the fear of the Lord foundational? Yeah. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Amen. Wisdom is skillful living. Why do you think I preach these things all the time? Because I want you to live skillfully. If you fear God, you'll obey his word. If you don't fear God, you won't obey his word. And we need a heavy dose of the fear of God. I read about a man named John who was given a pet parrot. And that parrot was just, it could talk really well, but it cussed. Someone taught it to cuss, used bad language, but it seemed to have a bad attitude. It had a bad attitude, was obnoxious. And he would try to get it to say different words and it wouldn't. But then it would start yelling at him. And it had a bad attitude, so he tried to change his attitude. It didn't work. So he stuck the parrot in the freezer for a little bit, like over a day. And he pulled the parrot out, and the parrot was still alive, barely. And the parrot got up in person. The parrot said, sorry, sir, I recognize I've been very obnoxious lately. And he goes, I'm going to be a good parrot from now on. He goes, that's good. He goes, why'd you change? He goes, just thought I should change. He goes, but what happened to that turkey in the freezer? What did he do? It struck the fear of the man in them, right? And when you fear judgment, it tends to work grace in your life. If you fear it in a proper biblical sense. Jesus said, don't fear man, but fear God who can destroy the body, but fear God who can destroy body and soul in hell. Amen. And the Bible says, when it talks about marriage, right before he goes in the wife and woman role in Isaiah, in chapter 5 of Ephesians, he says, submit to one another in the fear of Christ. Amen? That's foundational too. If you have the fear of God, you recognize this is serious. I'm going to stand before God and give an account for how I treat my spouse, how I treat my kids, how I treat my parents, how I treat my brothers and sisters. You know, this fellowship started years ago in my house. And you know what it was about? The Word of God. You know what it's about today? The Word of God. You know, did you ever realize we're not trying to become a huge church? I just read about a man who had a very big church in this town who isn't here anymore. And he was lamenting. He said, we got the church really big. He said, but it wasn't like a family. He said, a gangster, this is a very popular pastor who used to have a big church in this town. I know him. Love the guy. And he said, we got the church. And he told me when he was at another church, he learned the tricks on how to get a big church big, you know. And I believe he was a sincere guy in a lot of ways, you know. But he said, we grew a really big church. He goes, and he just was interviewed. I read the interview and he said, we got a really big church, huge, but it wasn't a family. And he said, a guy that was in a gang got baptized. But in the interview, he said his gang had a lot more of a family sense than the church. And he just stopped going. And guess what we have here at Blessed Hope? We have a family, man, of people that love and fear God. Okay. And we're not going to turn this into a business. We don't recognize this church anymore. It's always going to be about worshiping God, the Word of God, fellowshipping, encouraging each other, and being real before Jesus. And I let the elders know, when you come on, we're going by what we started. This church started in my house. If you want to start something different, that's way different than what we're doing, you go do that somewhere else. Paul warned about not building on someone else's foundation. Our foundation is the Word of God and putting Jesus first. And guess what? This kills churches. This service has been going 2 hours right now. We're just ready to start communion. Oh, man, but can you imagine if you just had an hour-long service? Yeah, I can. I see it all the time. And I see how those churches are. Okay? But by the way, we used to go 2 hours and 15, 20 minutes. So we toned it down a little bit, and I'm trying to get a little bit better each time, you know? So we're doing really good. Having said that, I got a few more pages, but I think you have enough to chew on, right? And we'll have communion. So can everybody please stand up as we pass out communion?